Today is the fourth week of the message series titled Fear Factor. In these messages, we have learned how to overcome the fear of failure, the fear of commitment, and the fear of the future. Today's subject is one that we really like to avoid. It is the subject, death. And being afraid to die and what's going to happen after we die. Many people attempt to ignore or to camouflage the subject of death. They call it anything other than what it really is, death. For example, he has passed away. Or she is no longer with us. Or her candle has gone out. Or he's gone to be with the Lord. Anything but he died. The fear of death fuels our modern health movement. The multi-billion dollar health industry has flourished on the premise that somehow you and I can cheat the inevitable if only for a little while. We pay plastic surgeons to make us look younger. We supplement our diet of organic foods with vitamins and minerals in order to delay the inevitable. One person has said this. He said, we treadmill, triathlon, and pump iron all in an effort to beat the clock. So let's take a look today at the subject, fear of death. And the text is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Two things today. What is God saying? And what is God saying to me and to you? The Bible says, and it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, judgment. So also Christ, after offering once for all time to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance, that is salvation, without reference to sin, to the ones who continuously await, expectantly for him. Now the question today is, how can a person overcome the fear of death? You see, one factor that fuels the fear of death is ambiguity, the not knowing. One reason that people fear death is they don't know how they're going to die, when they're going to die, or what's going to happen after that event. So today, let's clear up the ambiguity. What's going to happen at the appointment of our death, and what's going to happen afterwards? So let's begin with point number one. You and I have an appointment with death. The Bible says, just as it is appointed for men once to die. The Bible says that you and I have an appointment with death. As a matter of fact, I know the time of my appointment. I'm going to die. I'm going to tell you when I'm going to die. I'm going to die on May the 21st of 2049. 2 days after my 70th wedding anniversary. In other words, I've got 1,269,514,335 seconds left to live. I'm so relieved. When I found out that the official date of my death, I was very relieved. You want to know why? I wouldn't want to die in March and miss March Madness, the NCAA basketball tournament. What a bummer it would be to kick the bucket right in the middle of the championship chase, watching my Cats. So I'm going to be around to see if they win it all in 2049. I'll be 92 years old. Now, since my appointment with death is going to be in May, at least I know I will not die of a heart attack in March. So I'm doing well. Now, you're wondering, Mike, how do you know that you're going to die on May the 21st of 2049? Well, that's what my death clock says. You go to the website, www.deathclock.com. You go to the site. You type in the date of your birth, your sex, whether you're male, you're female, your mode. Are you optimistic? Are you pessimistic? Are you normal? Are you sadistic? And then you calculate your body mass index, your BMI. And then you go to the check your death clock and click it. And bingo! You'll get your date. Mine is May the 22nd of 2049. Now, if you really believe that the death clock is accurate, up here, you are a few French fries short of a Happy Meal, friend. Because only God knows that date. God has set that appointment date for your death, and only He Himself knows. Each one of us in this room has an appointment with death. I like what George Bernard Shaw said. His quote's coming up on the screen. He says, the stats on death are quite impressive. One out of one dies. You and I have an appointment with death, and God has set the date. Tertullian, who was a third century church Christian leader, said, it is a poor thing to fear that which is inevitable. But many people have a fear of death, although they try to mask it or conceal it. For example, one famous American said this. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You and I have an appointment with death. At that very moment in history, each one of us will move from this life into the next. I read about the first law of thermodynamics by the great physicist Albert Einstein. He stated that matter may change states, but it will not be destroyed. Actually, what Einstein should have done was to have read the Bible. Because the Bible already says that. We will change states when we die, but we will not be destroyed. You have an appointment with death, and only God, and not the death clock or anything else, knows. But I want to ask you a question. What happens after your appointment with death? You have another appointment. Point number two. You will have an appointment with resurrection. Every one of us in this room, someday, our bodies will be resurrected. Now look at verse 28, the latter part. Christ shall appear a second time for deliverance, with that reference to sin, to the ones who continuously await expectantly for Him. You see, when you and I meet God, that is, when we have our appointment date with death, our soul and our spirit will leave our body. But our body will stay here on planet Earth. But not forever. For every person in this room has an appointment, not only with death, but also an appointment with the resurrection. In other words, someday every dead body on this planet, whether a person has been cremated, lost at sea, or has been buried in a tomb, or whatever, every human body will be resurrected. Now, verse 28 here in Hebrews chapter 9 makes reference to what is commonly known as the rapture of the church. A companion text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Word of God says, and the dead in Christ Their bodies will be recreated. The very God who created their bodies will recreate their bodies, and their bodies will be resurrected. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Just like this text says, someday Jesus Christ will come back to planet Earth. Verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9, what I just read you a few moments ago, says his coming will have absolutely nothing to do in reference to sin. He took care of that the first time he came, when he died on the cross for our sins. When Jesus arrives on planet Earth for the second time, he will resurrect the bodies of all believers who have died. In other words, the body of every dead believer will be resurrected and recreated, and the soul and the spirit and the body of that dead believer will be reunited forever. But what about the person who has died without faith? What about the person who has died in a situation that the Bible would describe as lost or unsaved? The Bible says that even the bodies of people who did not believe will be resurrected. As a matter of fact, I've got evidence. Acts 24, verse 15. There it is right here. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Even the Old Testament gets in on this. The Old Testament makes reference to the resurrection of all bodies, of both believers and non-believers. Daniel 12, verse 2. Here it is on the screen. And many of those who sleep, the Bible says, in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And there's another verse on the screen. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Yet we have this assurance, those who belong to God shall live again. Their bodies shall live again. Those who dwell in the dust shall awake and sing for joy, for God's light of life will fall like dew upon them. Believe it, my friends, there is life after death. And every dead body will be resurrected. So, every one of us in this room today has an appointment, first of all, with death. And every one in this room here today has an appointment with resurrection. But the Bible speaks of another appointment that you and I will keep. And that's point number three. It is called appointment with judgment. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death, then judgment. Life after death. So you first have an appointment with death. Secondly, you have an appointment with resurrection. And thirdly, you have an appointment with judgment. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Homer A. Kent, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this. He says, death ends a person's opportunity to alter his or her circumstances. He or she does not get a second chance, nor die over and over and over. No reincarnation. Death closes the earthly scene for the person, and then that person must face the eternal issue of his or her life. So let's take a look at our appointment with judgment. First of all, letter A. What does judgment look like? For the Christian, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, according to the Bible, the body of every single believer will be resurrected prior to the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture of the church. And every Christian who has ever lived will stand in line before the throne to give an account of his life or her life to the Lord. Now, you think that the lines at Walmart are long. Wait until you get into this line. But the interesting thing about this line is that you might as well take your watch and throw it away, because there is no concept of time in heaven. I'm going to have to really get readjusted to heaven, folks, because I live by a clock. But you do too, because we have responsibilities and we have appointments and we've got to be at church at a certain time. We usually eat at a certain time. We watch our favorite programs at a certain time. Everything is based upon time. But when you get to heaven, you're going to leave your watch behind. And there'll be no concept of time. So even if you're in a line that is 250 miles long, you won't get tired and you won't get fussy. I mean, we people sometimes tend to get fussy when they get in line. I went this past Tuesday to Chick-fil-A. I tell you, I love Chick-fil-A. And I'm glad that there's one at Citadel Mall. Well, at Chick-fil-A, they were giving away a free chicken biscuit. This past Tuesday, they opened the doors at 9 o'clock, and guess who was there at 8:59 a.m.? I'm going to get my chicken biscuit. It's free! After all, that great Baptist theologian Barney Fife once said, "The best things in life are free." So I was standing there placing my order. Two ladies had placed the order ahead of me. And with a matter of seconds, they were griping and complaining. "Where's our food? We just ordered we just ordered. Where's our food at? They got all that food back there. Where's all that food at?" And I'm sitting there thinking, ladies, I should have said it. Ladies, would you get a life? I mean, can't you wait just a few seconds for a free chicken biscuit? You don't have to get all stressed out. But you see, that's the way we are in line. But someday we as Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And John MacArthur says it best, as you look at the screen here at his quote, it is a good one. He said, "In that day, the full truth about their lives, character, and deeds will be made clear to each believer. Each will discover the real verdict of his or her ministry, service, and motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left." So you and I as believers someday will have an appointment with judgment. God will evaluate our lives, the Lord will, and we will be rewarded, or we will lose our reward based upon how we have served him on planet Earth. But what about non-Christians? Non-Christians also have an appointment with death. Non-Christians also have an appointment with resurrection. Non-Christians also will have an appointment with judgment. Letter B. The Bible says for the non-Christian, this is what they will face. John the Apostle wrote, "For I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Non-Christians have an appointment with death. Non-Christians have an appointment with the resurrection. But non-Christians also have an appointment with judgment. They will stand before the great white throne of God. And I know exactly what God's going to say to those people who have left God out of their lives. He is going to say exactly what Jesus told us he would say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared by the devil and his angels." We're talking here about a literal hell. I think you would find it interesting that one of the most recent polls of Americans discovered that 73% of Americans believe in hell. Now, you and I would think that it would be much smaller than that, but it's not. 73% of Americans believe in hell. And the Bible says that this is the judgment for non-Christians. John MacArthur says this: "Those who die in their sins in this present world of time and space will die a second death in eternity. They will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever and forever." So, we all have an appointment with death. We all have an appointment with resurrection. And we all have an appointment to judgment. Every single living human being and those who have lived and died will go through these three appointments. Now, because those of us who are Christians, those of us who have believed on Jesus and repented of our sins, we really have nothing to fear of death. We really don't. We are eternally secure. Our future is secured by God. And when we die, we will spend eternity with Jesus. But on the other hand, this is not the case for those who are not Christians. As a matter of fact, non-Christians should fear death. So how in this world can a non-Christian, you say, "Mike, I'm not a Christian, I've never believed, how in this world can I overcome this fear of death?" It's simple. As long as you are breathing, you have hope. You know what the Bible says in John 3:17? The very words of Jesus Christ himself. He said this. He said, "For God did not send his son." John the apostle wrote these words. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John wrote it in 3:17 about the son. "For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, rescued, delivered from hell." You see, a divine transaction takes place when a non-Christian makes a commitment of his or her life to Jesus. All shame, all sin, and all guilt are transferred to his shoulders. All love, all his forgiveness, all of his grace, all of his righteousness are transferred to our shoulders. And you who are non-Christians must make this commitment, this decision, immediately, today. The question is, "Mike, why today?" because you do not know the date of your appointment with death. It could be years from now, or it could be this very day. Let's stand together.